Father, we come to you this morning and just ask that you will prepare our hearts for worship. Lord, will you remove distractions, help us to focus in and be present in this moment here with you. Father, I pray for our worship team as they come and lead us, that you will hear our prayers, hear our worship, be honored and glorified by this time. Father, thank you for each student in this room. May they look more like you when they leave this room than when they entered because of the work that you do through this time. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
In just a few moments, I'm going to invite our faculty to do something we do about this time every year. You will see them all line up and sign our Articles of Faith, the college's Articles of Faith, and you will hear some of those articles being read. My purpose now is just to give you an introduction to that time and tell you a little bit about why we do it and some thoughts about it. As Criswell College celebrates 50 years in the rearview mirror and the next 50 years ahead of us, this year has been a year of firsts. First Thrive Seminars were last year. The first Student Development Week was this year. The first residence hall, the first tree lighting ceremony, the first jalapeno eating contest, the first bestowing of faculty emeritus status upon a retiring faculty member, el primer administrador ejecutivo que puede hablar un español perfecto. I don't know if Dr. Creamer actually knew what I said, or he just thought it must be Espanol and Perfecto. It must be something about Luis Juarez. My guess is he knows exactly what I said. The first homecoming. Surrounding that homecoming, there has been also talk of the importance of allowing traditions and even the commitment to continuing some of those activities of the past year into the future so that they too become, after several years, traditions. Traditions, as long as they do not become the end unto itself and result in traditionalism, are important for any community. They are a means by which we express at any given point our commitment to each other. They signal our community. They do this both with the members of that community at any given point, as well as members of a community over time. Ideally, traditions center around something more enduring than ourselves or even our relationship, and that is the case with the tradition that we carry on this morning. Our tradition this morning grows out of our core values: doctrinal integrity, service experience, academic engagement, and cultural influence. Most obviously, the signing of the Articles of Faith by our faculty this morning align with that first core value, doctrinal integrity. And as you hear Dr. Moore read the first article aloud, the article on Scripture, we will be reminded of our shared commitment to the fact that God has graciously given us His written word, and that because of its divine character, we trust it as the one source of divine revelation by which all other articles of faith and practice are to be tuned. We are also reminded, however, that our articles are not merely commitments to orthodoxy, but orthopraxy. Actions are inseparably connected to belief. And our articles of faith, in fact, attest to this in many different articles. You'll hear it expressed this morning in three of the articles that are read. Our belief about what the church is tied explicitly to what we as a church are to do. Eric Puente, our instructor in Global Learning and Service, will read the article on Evangelismo y Misiones. This article on evangelism and missions expresses a fundamental reality that right actions and right beliefs stem from a rightly oriented heart, from a life that has been regenerated by hearing and receiving through faith the word, the good news. But the actions spoken of in the articles of faith are not merely our actions, or even most fundamentally our actions. They are God's actions. And in Dr. Spring's reading of the article on the kingdom, we are reminded that we believe that what we believe about the God who is king is intertwined with what that king has done, is doing, and will do regarding his kingdom. I'm going to invite our faculty to begin lining up here, led by Dr. Creamer, for the signing of the articles. I'm going to invite our first speaker to come to the microphone and be prepared to read the first article this morning. As they do that, I simply close with this final thought. I look forward. We should look forward to the days ahead as our shared identity finds more expression with the traditions that will develop. This morning, we should be grateful that those who went before us saw fit to leave us just this tradition, and that we can participate in that this morning.
The Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It is inerrant and infallible in its original manuscripts, which are to be taken as verbally inspired. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation.
Evangelismo y misiones. Es deber y privilegio de cada seguidor de Cristo y de cada iglesia del Señor Jesucristo esforzarse por hacer discípulos de todas las naciones. El nuevo nacimiento del Espíritu del hombre por el Espíritu Santo de Dios significa el nacimiento del amor a los demás. El esfuerzo misionero de parte de todos, por lo tanto, depende de una necesidad espiritual de la vida regenerada y se expresa y ordena repetidamente en las enseñanzas de Cristo. El Señor Jesucristo ha ordenado que se predique el Evangelio a todas las naciones. Es deber de cada hijo de Dios procurar constantemente ganar a los perdidos para Cristo mediante el testimonio personal, apoyado por un estilo de vida cristiano y otros métodos que estén en armonía con el Evangelio de Cristo.
The kingdom. The kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age.
A New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous, local congregation of baptized believers, associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all the ages. believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
I am always glad when we come around to Founders Day to have the opportunity just to point backwards in some ways to remember from where we have come. I want to share with you a passage this morning that I will just read through and then go backwards through to make just a couple of points that I think are worth focusing on this morning. And so I thank the faculty for signing today for their commitment to the things that I'm going to be talking about in just a moment. So if you have a Bible to look at, or you can look at it with your phone, Joshua 1 is what we're reading. The whole chapter, it's a pretty short chapter. And just to make this two little points. So starting in verse 1, this is after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Yeshua, may I just pause and say something? I've had people actually approach me, insulted, that someone pronounced the name Jesus as Yeshua. And they said, what do you think about that? That really bothers me that people do that. And this is when they had been in Israel that they said this. And so Founders Day is a really great time for us to look back. It's not Founder apostrophe S Day, it's Founders Day. We have a number of founders, a whole bunch of people who had to come together and lay the foundation of the school and make it possible for us to be here now. And we celebrate all of them. We celebrate people who helped establish the school because they cast the vision for it, Dr. Criswell himself and others who worked with him to bring that to fruition. And we celebrate those who took physical resources they had worked their entire lives to build and laid it down before God and said, if you want to build a school, then I'm going to give you my life's work. And you can poo-poo material resources if you want, but there's some reason that God has made it important for us to need material resources to do his work. And the way he expresses that on the giving side, how important it is for us to be willing to give, is just as important on the receiving side, that it's important that we're good stewards of it. And part of that is just recognizing that people have spent their entire lives and then taken the fruit of that entire life's productivity and given it to God by giving it to this college to build access and opportunity for you and for the purposes he's called us to. Now, I've known some of these people personally, and it's a remarkable sacrifice for them to have made. So we're thankful for them. But we're also thankful for the people who established the procedures and the rules that laid down for us what we were going to be about as a school, the doctrine we were going to be committed to, and so on. So all of that is a part of this picture. It is not our desire on Founders Day to go back 50 years and say, we have to do things the way they did them in the 70s. Nobody's doing that. But to remember what it is they gave us that we do carry forward. So let me read the passage to you, and then let's kind of go backwards for just a couple of points to make. The most important I'll mention as we get to the very end, which means we get back to the section I'm about to read right now. Moses, so this is after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, that's the name, Yeshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Now we start in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7. only be strong and very courageous. You know, the Lord is saying all of this to Joshua, to Yeshua. And he's saying it to him in the context of Moses having died. And he says to him again, only be strong and very courageous in verse 7, after he just said it in verse 6, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. All of this is what the Lord says to Yeshua, to Joshua. And, you know, he's demonstrating in the fact that Moses has died, and now he's speaking the same things to Joshua, making the same promises to him about his faithfulness to his people, so God being faithful to his people. And in the second part of what we just read, God is showing that his people have to be faithful to him. So I'm going to bless you like I blessed Moses, but also I expect you to be as true to the word that I gave to Moses as he was. So he actually wrote it down. I expect you to obey it, to study it, to put it in front of you, and never to turn aside from it, and so on. So God's people are faithful to him. Now we start in verse 10. Joshua commands the officers of the people. He turns around, leading people, and he says, this is what you need to do. So now to them about each other. And they obviously are going to be called to be faithful to each other as people. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. This is now Joshua telling his commanders what to tell the people. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Now this is what you're supposed to say, Joshua says to his officers. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you're to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And we're not about this today, but it's a really profound statement to cross over the river, just like it is when Abraham crosses the Euphrates, when the people of Israel cross the Red Sea, when they cross the Jordan. It is always the expression that you're going where you can't go back. So it's the same thing baptism represents for us. We've entered into a new life. There's no going back now. So I'm willing to take the risk. I'm venturing my life here. I'm going into the water, and I'm going to come out a new person on the other side, never to return. So that's the idea. So he says, so you prepare, get your provisions. You're going to pass over and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So in verse 12, he now makes it more specific about how they relate to each other. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in Joshua, he's saying to them, they're the ones who are staying on the other side of the Jordan River. They're staying up on the east side. That's where their settlement is going to be. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you on that other side of the Jordan, on this side of the Jordan as he's speaking it. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also shall take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you'll return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, and the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So it's a statement, you know, where Joshua is telling the officers to tell the people, keep your promises to each other. You committed to each other. You said you would finish this, so you come and you finish it together. You come into the land, and you finish taking over the whole land. But then they have to respond with acquiescence to what Joshua is telling them in verse 16. They answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. They say those same words again that the Lord had spoken to Joshua and Joshua had passed on to the people. And now they speak back to Joshua and say, just lead us that way and we will be committed to you. And anybody who doesn't follow you, he'll be put to death. So this is not me saying, so Dr. Criswell has passed away, God has given me his mantle, and if you disobey me, you shall die. It has nothing to do with that. It is a profoundly interesting thing that after he's received the commitment from the Lord and passed it on to the people, he says to them that they have to be faithful to each other, and they have to respond in an acquiescence to understand the place where they fit, how they fit into it. We will hear you. We will obey you. We will follow what you have given us to do. W.A. Criswell wasn't our Redeemer, our Savior, wasn't our Deliverer. He was the under-shepherd that God gave us for a time. And the same would be true of every president that has come before me and the president who stands before you now. It's just a steward of responsibility, as we'll talk about in a moment. But in all of those founders and every person who's been a part of establishing the school and bringing it to where it is, there is an expectation. So Alistair MacIntyre wrote a book back in about 1980 or so, 40 years ago, 41 years ago, on virtue, in which he tries to resurrect this way of thinking about humanity that entails a purpose or an end toward which we're supposed to aim, a way of thinking about people in terms of virtue. I'm not a virtue ethicist. That's not my, I'm familiar with it. I can teach it. It's just not my preferred ethic. But it does have one thing really valuable to it. As Alistair MacIntyre talks about it, and he knows that we can't just fall back on a traditional understanding of virtue, of ethics, of how we're supposed to accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish, because it was so contingent upon the sort of worldview that came with the Greek world and the polis, the city-state, and all those kinds of things. And so he said, we're going to have a different way of understanding the context within which people fulfill what they're called to be. And he said there are basically three contexts that you always have to have in mind for how you live your life. One is the narrative of a human life itself, that you have to understand yourself as one being from the time you're a child till the time you expire at the end of your life, that you are one person and that you're always growing as that one person, therefore, towards something, that you're supposed to be becoming something, that what you are as a young person makes you part of what you will be as an older person, and taking control of that, and I'm adding this part about control, but taking control of that or ownership of that so that it's a part of you accomplishing or fulfilling what your entire life is about is a necessary part of having a virtue ethic. So he says you have to have the context of the narrative of a human life. You also have to have the context of specific practices or disciplines. So you have to live your life in the context of knowing that there is a profession, a discipline, an expertise, a something that you're supposed to become a part of and become one of the people who makes that better. So a techne is how we would have talked, how it would have been talked about in the Greek world. But you have to be a part of that. And you have to understand that it's not just you doing something. It's you doing something that's part of a discipline, part of a practice. And it might be golf or chess, or it might be medicine, you know, whatever it is. But you understand that it's not just you. You don't just go out on a golf course and play it the way you want to play it, even if you're president. You go out on a golf course and you take, I hate golf, so this illustration is not attractive to me at all. But you go out on a golf course and the whole point of it is that if you touch the ball when you weren't supposed to, you mark yourself down with an extra stroke. You punish yourself for having done that. Nobody else has to do it too. It's part of the discipline of golf that you do that. Same thing in chess, that you're not moving pieces for the other person without them knowing it so that you can win the game. That defeats the whole point of saying I'm part of this actual process. And I will say in higher ed, this is really valuable. This is aside from the discussion I actually want to have with you, but it's important. And I intended to bring it up today as part of why we established an institution of higher education in order to accomplish the mission that was envisioned over 50 years ago. We all know, our faculty certainly know, but anybody who's been in ministry for any time at all know the difference between people who have simply taken their personal skill set, the things they refer to as their gifts, and use them in some way that's sufficient to get a following or a crowd or to get people to read their books. We know the difference between that and somebody who has taken time to open the books of people who throughout history have written on a discipline, have written on in expertise, who have written in detail about questions that you yourself probably wouldn't have asked if you weren't confronted by somebody that you didn't even know before. So that in this part of the context, we can see the difference. Right now, discussions that are being had in social media, surely when you're watching a video of somebody blustering about how slavery could somehow be justified in one way or another, surely you look at that and say, wow, I wish you'd read a book. You know, I wish you'd taken time to go to school and let somebody teach you something, because that's really dumb. And it is, but it sounds really smart. They've got all the vocabulary. You know, they've learned how to imitate people who think, but they haven't actually bothered to bury into a discipline and to be reshaped by it. And so Alistair MacIntyre is just pointing out that part of the way that virtue could be lived out in a modern society is to recognize not only the continuity of the narrative of your own life, but also the place where you fit into a specific practice or discipline, and how you have to learn that specific practice or discipline, and in the excellence that you achieve in that, then be practicing something along the lines of virtue, the expertise, the way he would describe ethics. But the third one is this place, this context that you have in a historical tradition. All three of these have to exist, in his view, for virtue to be obtained in a world like ours. The historical tradition is the really good one. It's the point where you realize that your story, so the narrative is a big part of the way he describes all of this, that your story doesn't begin with your birth or end with your death. That you are carrying forward a tradition that began before you. That's, if nothing else, one of the most profoundly clear intellectual recognitions of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. That there is no doubt that when Joshua emerges, he doesn't emerge and say, "All right, now it's mine. We're going to do things different. You know, this is going to be, I'm taking this place over." It's never that. I mean, for the people who do that, it's not a pretty ending. The whole point is that God has already given his people a direction, and now we come into line with that. So I want to kind of look backwards through the passage, not in detail, just to point out these little sections. The last two sections we already talked about, kind of what they're about, the people being faithful to each other and being faithful to the leader God has given them. And you'll understand as I'm talking about it here, when I say being faithful to the leader God has given you, I'm not talking about me, I'm not talking about your professors, I'm not talking about W.A. Criswell or anybody else like that. I'm talking about what he has called us to trust, what he has called us to yield to and find our leadership in. You'll recognize that in a moment. So let's just take verses 7 through 9 and read through them again and understand what he actually said there. So this is us working backwards toward verse 2, so we can get back to verse 2. But in verses 7 through 9, this is what he said. So be, and this is the Lord speaking to Joshua, just be strong and courageous. After he said, "I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses," then he says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left so that you can have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you can be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous," as he leads the people into the land to take the land. "Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Do not be dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So God's people have to be faithful to his word. That's what we've been called to trust. That's why he gives them a written law, a written word, a book to study. Strength and success are not promised. And then, hey, we'll apply the scriptures to it and show everybody why we accomplished the same thing they would have accomplished, but we were able to do it in the Bible. It's not that at all. We subordinate success or blessings to our commitment to Scripture. Strength and success are subordinate to the Word. There's no value that would cause us to exchange the Bible for some other guide. There's no exchange where someone could say, "Hey, I'll give you this much money or this many buildings or this kind of a future if you'll turn away from Scripture." The whole point of this commitment, this command that God gives to Joshua, but the commitment that we've made, our doctrinal commitment, is that it is without price. It is the foundation on which we are built. And so he says, you know, you have to be committed to the word. But what that means is, because the command isn't given to all the people, the command is given to Joshua in this passage. Their commitment to the word is their commitment to the leader who guides them in the word. The command to Joshua is you have to be in this word day and night. Don't let it depart from your mouth every day. So you're wondering why I have this up here. By the way, I'm wondering what it would do that way. So This is a magnifying glass, not a crystal ball. I did not visit my local metaphysician before I came to school this morning. So this is a magnifying glass. It sits on Dr. Criswell's desk in the third floor of the library where we have his replica study, set up. I don't know if all of you are aware that the study that is up there, it actually contains all of, it's exactly like his study was at home just before he died. In fact, after he died, they took the study and book by book, shelf by shelf, the desk, the safe, the TV, everything that's up there is in exactly the same place it was in his office. It was just a way of sort of remembering him, being grateful for his past. There's a book up there that came from Cecil B. DeMille, a screenplay for The Ten Commandments, that thing they show at every Easter, that movie, because W.A. Criswell gave some opinions on the script to Cecil B. DeMille. So he signed a copy and gave it to Dr. Criswell, and it's up there in that library. So it's a cool place for us to be able to have up there. This was on W.A. Criswell's desk. It sits up there next to his Bible because it was on his desk, next to his Bible, because at the end of his life, he had macular degeneration. He could only see a tiny bit. And he would use this, and if you this is the kind of magnifying glass where when you put it down like this, I'm looking at the words that are on my page in front of me, the ESV of this text, and it multiplies it by four or five times. It's gigantic, so I'm reading four words at a time, as I'm scrolling across the page. And the reason he used this magnifying glass is because up until the week, the two weeks before he died, when he was unconscious for those last couple of weeks before he died, up until he went unconscious, every single morning, and I mean every single morning, for 4 hours, he spent his time reading the Bible and making notes so that he could prepare his next expository sermon. When he had no more invitations to preach and couldn't have stood to preach if he'd had to, he was saying, I want to write one more sermon to Jack Pogue, in whose house he was staying at the very end of his life. He said, I just want to write one more sermon. And he was so out of it. He was at the very end of his life, very long, blessed life. But on this particular day, there was no way he could have preached another sermon, no way on earth. And yet the only thing he wanted to do was get his magnifying glass and open the Bible to the last passage he had studied and start there with the next passage and write another sermon and sit down and just see the words in Scripture and read them. That's who your founder is as a college. He's not a person who got to, he turned 40 and said, now I understand it. I'm not going to learn anything else. I've learned enough. It's time just to conserve what I've got. He didn't do that. This is why he was willing to stand up and declare to his church, who were not happy with this. He had some conflict with his deacons about it. Declare to them, this is the church of the open door now. Anybody can join. You can't keep people out because of their race. You can't keep people out because they look different than us. No more. He didn't do enough about that. He learned that by the end of his life too, and was saying at the end of his life that his great regret was that he didn't do more to address racism. Do you know, in 1973, just after Roe v. Wade was passed, he was pro-choice just like almost every other Southern Baptist in the country, because everybody looked at it as a cause to promote the value of women, not about the baby. Bill Clinton, when he explained why he was pro-choice, this is a horrible position to have. Bill Clinton, when he explained why he was pro-choice, quoted W.O. Vaughn, the man who said, a baby isn't alive until it breathes its first breath. First of all, this is why preachers should shut up when they don't know stuff. That's one thing. But aside from that, everybody did that. By 1979, he was one of the most outspoken pro-life advocates in the country because of what he had learned in the meantime, what he had studied in the meantime. Your founder was a person who studied the Bible every day of his life, until he was unconscious and then went back home to the Lord. And I encourage you to do the same. We're commissioned to do that. From the very beginning of Scripture until the very end, the revelation, when our blessing is in the Word, that we know the Word, we study it, and we obey it. That's what we're about. So in simple terms, I am saying, do we thank God for our founders as human beings? Absolutely. But we are faithful to our heritage because they were committed to an institution. You can read all of our founding documents. They're all about this. One thing only. The only consistency in everything about the founding of our school is that it is going to be about the infallible and inerrant Word of God. That's what it's got to be about. If you are committed to Scripture, then you are being true to our founders. And that's what we call you to do. And that's the same thing that's happening here. That's step one. Number one, that us being true to our founders is being true to their calling, their commission, their example, their model of being true to God's Word. Every single word. That's hard to do. I'm guaranteeing you. You are going to confront things when you turn 20, some of you, when you finally become an adult, 21. When you turn 30, when you turn 40, when you turn 50, when you turn 60, may God never allow you to come to a point where you say, I'm old enough, I don't need to learn anything else. And may what shapes you in that learning be Scripture. Be your learning to read Scripture better and exposing yourself to it more. Enough time on that. The last thing I wanted to bring up is just this, that in verses 2 through 6, this is what he says. So everybody, I say everybody. When I've heard Joshua 1, it's usually because one person is being called to leadership after another person has left. Right? And that's how you hear it. That's how people use this passage. So, I'm coming to be president of the college, so you should follow my leadership just like you did the last guy. Or I'm coming to be the next pastor, so you should follow me just like you followed the last guy. But they don't focus on this, which is what the passage is actually about. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, this is God being faithful to his people. Moses, my servant, is dead. Our founders are dead. They have passed away. They have gone on to be with the Lord. And yet, we're not left without. That's great. I appreciate that we have leaders in the school at every level who model what our founders intended. I'm blessed by that and encouraged by that. But that's not the point here. So here's, you say, well, what's the point then? Okay, Moses, I'll get to it. Back off. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, you arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people. I'll make you great. You will be the great one. You and all this people into the land that I am giving to you. I mean, he is speaking to Joshua this whole time, and it is singular second person when he's referring to him. It's you. I'm referring to you, but he didn't say you there. You go over all this people into the land that I am giving to them. To the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, to the west shall be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life, Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, Joshua. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will cause, and this is the only reason I care about you, Joshua. I'm saying that in a more blunt way, but it's the point. Be strong and courageous, Joshua, because you will cause this people to inherit the land. Not you will be the great leader of the people that inherit the land, but you will cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. I just want to convey one thing to you. We're going to have time to sing a song, so musicians, come up, because I'm almost done, and I don't want you coming up after I say this, so come up. Who's the musicians? Who's coming to sing? Yay! Where are you? They're not standing right here. It's like, what? I don't know what's going on. I'm so confused. Oh, hi. Love y'all. Yeah. Thank you for the heart sign. This is just so I'm done public speaking here. I'm just going to talk to you for a second. It's just so rewarding to stand here and look at you. Because W.A. Criswell didn't start a school for him. He knew he wouldn't be here to see the fruits of it. He described it in terms that were about what would be going on after his death. The people who gave their estates to build the school weren't building it so they could eat the fruit from the tree. They knew it would be built after they gave their estates to it. When they died, they left their estates to us. The people who've invested in this school for decades, the people who prayed for it in 1970 when W.A. Criswell said, "We're going to have a great Bible Institute," they didn't do it for them. God didn't give it to them for them. He did it so you would be sitting here today. Us celebrating Founders Day is our way of saying to you, how cool that for 50 years, God worked and ordained and blessed and rescued and responded so that you would sit in that seat right now and fulfill what he called you to do. And then, when you finish, you will not be the end. Other people will sit in the seat where you are. Other people will live in the dorm room where you are. People two generations hence will be better off because of the influence you had when you opened the Bible as a young man before class, red-eyed and groggy and hungry and gripey, but studied anyway and figured out what the Lord wanted you to know. And maybe when you're an old man and pulled out your magnifying glass and said, you know, if Dr. Criswell could do it, I can do it to the end. Because you do that two generations hence, there will be believers who are better and more faithful in their commitment to Christ. And the gospel will be more powerfully known in our culture because you were a part of the story that began before you were born and will end long after your passing, or when the Lord returns in the meantime. I think it's cool to be a part of that story, and that's really what we're celebrating today on Founders Day. Not old, dead white men, but a gospel that started with some white men who are dead and will end when the Lord returns. It is about him, his word, so let's be faithful to that. Father, I thank you for those through whom you have fulfilled a vision that is beyond what most of us would have seen, and yet far below what you yourself are able to accomplish. And yet you've filled this room with the people who are evidence of what you're fulfilling. I pray that you would take each of these people, each man, each woman, each student, each leader, fill them with your spirit and make them the next part of conquering the land, of furthering your gospel, of learning your word and submitting to it, showing people what it really looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.